Ons is baie dankbaar om hier te wees vanavond. We are very thankful to be here tonight. Sisa Bingalele Jesu Christ. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. As we consider further the aspect of missions, I understand that you believe in a clock in this country. I know that you are waiting to eat at 9 o'clock. I promise you that I'm going to get done as fast as I can with what I want to share with you, and if it goes past 9 o'clock, you will not even remember it in eternity. So you hang in there. And don't look at the clock. Look at your calendar. That may help. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. For the sake of time, I'm going to trim some things down, but I hope that you will follow with me as we consider some aspect of missions, and particularly tonight on the concepts of God. For as missionaries, when we go into a foreign country, and especially a country like South Africa, where we have multinational, multicultural people groups, we cannot go with them and go to them and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and be done with that. Because most of them will say, I do believe. But the question is, who do they believe in? And with the complexities of the religions around us and the complexities of the cultures that they are involved in, we have to make sure that we are communicating the message of Jesus Christ in a way that they understand what we are saying. It is not enough for us to go and say, we understand. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, let's just stick to those two verses for now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, tonight we come with the perplexities in our lives as we contemplate you. And we want to know more of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and God in a biblical way so that we can portray that through our lives. And we pray for wisdom in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. When we start to think about God, I can't help but think about the waters around your lovely island. Having been taken out there by our brother Johnny today and Mr. Jensen, and in past days having been taken out by Elton and watching our young lady in the front here that thinks she's an angelfish, Fiona. She gets down there with them just as naturally as they are. And I start to look at that and I see the vastness of the waters. And I put the mask on and I look down under the water and it's just another world. And it's as different as can be. And I got my mind thinking to the fact of how we view God. When we start to view God, there's a vast gulf between God and man, a gulf that resembles the vast, endless expanse of the waters that we see. Now, when man's mind begins to concern itself with God, it is baffled, says John Stott. And it is interesting that when we start to contemplate God, we start to consider God, that is where idolatry begins. For in our hearts we want to know who God is. And the scriptures don't even give us the answer to that question. We cannot explain Him. We can believe in Him. And when we start to explain God by who He is, we enter into idolatry just like the pagan religions. And so even the catechisms written by the church across through the centuries does not entertain who God is, but what God is like. And we know that we have been able to have a glimpse of what God is like through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is a perfect image of God. And He is present with us. And that bridges the gap. And so J.I. Packer even reminds us that we must be careful in the exercise of minds concerning God when he says, how often do we hear this sort of thing? I like to think of God as the great architect, or the mathematician, or the artist. And he correctly says these only take away from what the Bible tells us about God. And one of the greatest challenges we have as missionaries, and you have in your community, as you face a ministry, is to take those you relate to from what they believe in God to what they should believe in God. Take them from the known to them to the unknown. And in South Africa, we have the complexities that come with that, because we are a multinational and a multicultural country. And tonight I want to help you visualize, you've seen it on slides of another country, and much of what you've seen there you will see in one form or another in many other countries of Africa. But I want you to visualize through the national dress of the people in South Africa, at least some of them. I've chosen one tribal dress because we have about 11. What the dress, national dress is like, and then what they think of God. But as we enter into that, remember this basic truth. Our concept of God determines our lifestyle. If you're off in your behavior, if you're off in your lifestyle, check your belief in God. Is it faulty? Because if one goes wrong at this central place of moral authority, then all life goes wrong with it. When we think of South Africa, we would think of the many groups of Europeans. The Europeans tend to dress in one particular way, and we're going to ask our European to come forward tonight. He comes from Africa, and his name is Yanni. You may know him as Johnny. Now, a handsome young lad this is indeed, isn't he? And if you will look at this national costume of his, I told him no one would laugh at him. So you're not laughing, you're just giggling, right? Now, the uniqueness of this man's uniform or outfit is that it is loose, first of all, for the heat. So it's got built-in ventilation. And instead of a tight collar and a tie, he has a cravat. And, of course, he has the sandals and then the knee socks. Now, the knee socks are not just there to decorate himself, but it's there to keep a very, very important object on him at all times. And that is his comb. So Johnny is going to demonstrate to you how he uses his comb. And as always, it, you need a big comb, even if you're thinning on the top. Now, you notice that Johnny's hat also has some holes in it. That's ventilation. Lovely, isn't it? Very practical. He said he had never wear shorts. These are not shorts. This is a safari suit. Yanni, thank you for your participation. Delightful to have you here tonight with us. Now, just very quickly, when we think of Yanni, we need to think of his concept of God, and if you have your outline, his belief in God generally is experience. Experience is the test for the truth of his belief. Experientialism, as we call it, is the final court of authority. If I have experienced it, it's true. A formula that Yanni would follow goes something like this. Ethics is the way of living. Science is the way of thinking. Religion is the way of feeling. So truth is primarily experienced and only secondarily expressed. How does a man like Yanni manifest this concept of God? Feelings are important. They are primary. In fact, emotional control is a form of denial. If it feels good, it's right. If it feels bad, it's wrong. Now, this is not far off from the pagan view that if good things happen to you, you are good. And if bad things happen to you, you are bad. And I'm sorry to say that is often the way we in the West are thinking about God, too. That is not a biblical view. God doesn't come and pounce on us because we've done bad things. He has settled the issue of sin. He doesn't bring it up again and again. If we have guilt as Christians, it's self-inflicted. True guilt only comes from sin. And that should have been settled with. Conversion is content without form. It's centered in my experience, would be the Europeans' view, and not in Christ. Christ's finished work is not the issue. Now, the sad part of this whole approach to this concept of God is that you can take the Bible away and very little changes. Because truth is not based on a higher authority, but in an outward experience. Let's think of the next view of God, and that is the Hindu. And tonight we have this fair young lady coming forward. Do I need to tell you her name?
No.
What's her name?
Sonia, they all know it.
Now, isn't this elegant dress? You will notice that she is putting the end of the sari, over her shoulder. And that is, if it is cool, it provides some warmth. And it also has another very practical use, and that is, if she needs it as a head covering, it is available to her for that. Now, what she is dressed in is what we call a sari, not S-O-R-R-Y. It's S-A-R-I. And I believe it's a very elegant dress. Just show them. Turn around. Look at this. Isn't this wonderful? My wife is going to just help me with this. Hold this out. And we are showing you the length of this silk material that, Sonia is wearing. 17 feet of silk. Wrapped very elegantly. And it comes in all shapes, colors and designs. And the wealthy will even put gold into the design. For the Indian women, traditionally, would wear the wealth of their husband in jewelry and in their sari. So 17 feet of material, silk, used very elegantly to dress. Thank you very much. You may be seated. What is Sonia's concept of God as a Hindu? Tolerance. Anything goes. God is everywhere. God is in everything. And is seen as equally in a building, a chair, in a man, in an elephant, in a monkey. The other night our brother Rex was telling us that up there where he was in Zaire, they were shooting the monkeys. We cannot shoot them in a Hindu community. We would be shot. Because we are shooting a god. And yet they don't take care of their animals. They abuse them. They neglect them. Now, in the Hindu religion, Jesus has been reinterpreted from their Hindu standpoint, which believes that all human souls are divine. Most remain ignorant of their true nature, but some, like Jesus, transcend the normal illusion and realize their divinity. And so the outward manifestations of the Hindu are that when a Hindu wants to change his faith, he'd rather turn to Islam than to Christianity, because he can then seek revenge on his enemy, who would be of another caste, usually the higher caste system. The greatest obstacle that we have among the Hindu and among the Muslim is this obstacle that they face, that you have to love your enemy. They would rather turn to another religion that doesn't require that. Sin is not a rebellion against God, but comes from actions in a previous life. Evil is not inherent, but it's something outward. So that I do not take responsibility for my evil things. And so Hindu that becomes a Christian adapts a doctrine that says that he blames it on the devil. The devil made me do it. And they don't take responsibility for their misbehavior, their misconduct, and their sin. Someone else made me do it. Some other force, some other person, another animal, an object. So ultimately, I'm not responsible. The Hindu creed gives them the privilege of praising all religions without the obligation of obeying any one of them. It's very easy to believe in anything as long as you don't have to obey it. And so, making a choice, you see, requires you obey the one you choose. So, as a result of that, this concept results in many professing Christians to ultimately return to Hinduism. And we have a decline in Christianity in the Hindu communities in South Africa presently by 20% by those who once professed Christianity before the government presently called them back to their tradition. And tradition in Africa is religion. What about the ancestral worshiper? We have Tom with us tonight. Tom is dressed. I don't know where he got that t-shirt, but everything else is African. Tom is dressed in the Zulu skins. And you will notice that it's very practical. We have been a little modest and gracious to him and to your eyes by allowing him to keep some of his clothing on that is not necessarily there in Africa. But you will notice that he has the covering over the shoulders and the front so that his tummy doesn't show quite as much. And it's a very practical national dress because when he needs to sit down, he has always got to something to sit on, whether it's on a stone, whether it's on the dirt, or whether it's in the grass. He can always sit on that. And the other thing that is very unique, that his sandals never wear out. Sounds like the Israelites. You will notice they are Goodyear specials. Those are old car tires they make the sandals out of. And the only reason they don't make them in the West is because they sell one pair and that's it for your life. You never wear those out. And so we have here a Zulu man represented with the skins of the cattle and the goats, and then of this particular one of the kudu buck that is prevalent in that country. Thank you, Tom, for your demonstration. What is the ancestor worshipper's concept? Well, we have heard tonight through our brother Ken that, and it's the same in ancestor worship where we are, that God is distant and removed. Believe you me, every Zulu knows that God is a creator. We don't have to wrestle with that. But again, as you heard, this creator created the universe and then he abandoned it. He went away. And since God does not concern himself with people's daily lives, the ancestors now are deified to meet human innate need for worship. And so the God of the sky, Inkosi ya Zulu, is the source of both good and evil. He's kind and generous, but he's also erratic and unpredictable, and that is why he is also identified and linked with the chameleon, who can change colors. What is the outward manifestation of John's concept or Tom's concept of God? Children, you must have at least one son. Because it is your son, and only your sons, that can become ancestors. So your children are those who come into life, into your lives, and then the sons become your ancestors, and they must die in natural ways. If they die through war, through famine, through disease, or through mishap, they cannot be deified into ancestors. And so what did they do for families that do not have sons? Well, you must understand that the family structures are made up of anyone who claims descent from a common ancestor. This is important because if we have a common ancestor, my God can be your God. The God of other clans is not the same. The white man's God is not the same. So it is fine for us to use the same Bible. And when we come to the name of Jesus Christ, they just put the name of their ancestor in its place. And they say that in Christianity, we are teaching the same thing. For God is a spirit. God has sent His Son, who is an ancestor. I don't know about you. Jesus Christ is not my ancestor. And we have to work through that. Because every Zulu that knocks on our door, that comes into our lives, or sits in a Bible study, we believe Jesus Christ is an ancestor. How about the Afrikaner? We have Micah with us tonight. Now, I would say this is a nice school uniform. You know, if you had this uniform here at the schools, you wouldn't have had to buy new ones for your children, because khaki is universal. Well, Micah has a very similar type of thing as Yanni had as far as the safari suit loose. He also has the hat because he walks to school, but he has what we call felt skuna. Now, felt skuna are shoes, field shoes. He can walk through water. He can kick the dust. He can do anything on his way to and from school. He never has to polish it. He also has knee socks. But look at his school case. And in a school case, he carries something that we all need in school. Guess what it is? No, not a calculator. A pencil. But have you ever seen a pencil made out of the natural wood of the forest? There it is. Micah, your pencil needs sharpening. Don't forget that, okay? If you would like to look at these later, you're welcome to. Thank you for your participation, Micah. The Afrikaner is the descendant of the Dutch. They believe that South Africa is their promised land from God, and their view of God is that He is interdictive. That is, He is restrictive. Love for God is replaced by love for the state. If you love the state, you'll love God. If you love God and don't love the state, you've abandoned your religion. God is sovereign. He's ruthless. He prohibits and forbids anyone but an exclusive nation of people to subdue a land. Now, how does the Afrikaner manifest themselves? Through this concept of God. Love for the state causes them to fall victim to their own past and become prisoners of their own history. Love for one's nation is the highest and most sublime love one can experience in the earthly realm. Service to one's nation is part of one's love for God. And as I mentioned to you previously, selectively adapting German National Socialism, these Afrikaners to this day will carry a flag in a neo-Nazism framework with a religious shell covering their belief system, and it is that flag with the bent swastika, and they will salute as the Nazis saluted, and they will view life as the Nazis saluted. How about the Muslim? We have the Muslim in South Africa, and Denise has come tonight. It is not a Muslim name. There are many Muslims in the world today. Very, very many different sects, aspects of them, different types of them, but they all worship the religion Islam. Now, Denise has a very practical and unique outfit. It's called a Punjab. And this Punjab is very practical because, you know, in the Muslim world, the women are to cover themselves when they are met by strangers or in public. And so they have this scarf that she can put right around her, and if her husband is very strict, she will cover it, and only her eyes will be seen through that. Nothing else will show. And that would be how then she takes care of herself. When she's at home, she'll wear this. The scarf will be put aside. She will work. When there's a knock at the door, she will take that scarf and put it over her to greet her visitor. Thank you, Denise, for your participation. Now, what is Denise's view of God? Unloving and impersonal. God cannot in any way relate Himself to anything outside of Himself, according to the Muslim. The Quran gives 99 names of God. God is love is not among them. It could not be. Because love always implies relatedness. And God is way too highly exalted to enter into any kind of relationship. How do Muslims manifest this view of God? First of all, love is not a virtue. You are not required to love anyone in Islam. Submission is the issue. And in fact, that is exactly what the word Islam means. So intolerance is the code. We have worked over 15 years in a Muslim community, 80% Muslim, totally intolerant towards Christians. As soon as the assembly got to the size of 75 to 100, they scattered us. We were too noticed in the community. Intolerance towards religions, towards economic situation, towards social views of others. The entire community where Muslims live, and even entire countries, come under the dominance of an impersonal, intolerant God, whom they call Allah, through Islamic order and rule. How about the new South Africa? We've had a new South Africa since 1994, and Holly is showing us what the new South African is. You know what's unique about this outfit? Nothing. Nothing. In trying to have freedom of expression, the American national uniform has been adapted by the African people. And you know what that is? Jeans, sneakers, t-shirt, baseball hat, and sunglasses. And she has something else that we are one up on the Americans, a cricket bat. You play cricket here? Used to. What happened? That is the religion of the new South Africa. Holly, thank you for showing us your outfit. What is the concept of God of the new South African? God is in my way. Their view of God is based on scientific findings and personal experience. A belief in God, you see, only obstructs people from shaping their own lives and determining their own destinies. A belief in God is a substitute for more fulfilling pacifiers such as cricket, sports, leisure, and prosperity. What are the manifestations of the new South Africa? Economics and social forces, which may involve violent revolution, removes the suffering in the structure of society. Pursual of material possessions is a worthy effort. You become enslaved by an unhealthy desire to accumulate things. Spiritual maturity is determined by material wealth. Counseling has replaced discipling. Good feelings, not good character, is the issue. And guilt is simply a sickness to be cured. I'm going to ask our visitors from Africa to come and stand forward here tonight, show you all their dress. And you're going to remain there while I say a few more words and while the rest of the people eat. Here they are. Do you live as though experience determines truth? Then you are sharing Johnny's concept of God. Do you blame others for something else for your evil ways? Then you share Sonia's concept of God, a Hindu's concept. Do you tend to turn to God only when you face a crisis or hardship? Then you share in the concept of the ancestor worshiper Tommy the Zulu man has of God. Do you think the solution to worldly affairs is a form of government? Then you share in Micah's concept, the Afrikaner's concept of God. Are you intolerant towards others who are different than you are? Then you share in the concept the Muslim, Denise, has of God. Do you live solely for your own comforts and your own desires? Your own self-achievements, then you share in the concepts that Holly has, the new South African of God. What kind of God do you believe in?
That is our question. And your lifestyle demonstrates that. Let us pray. Father,
we confess that our hearts, our minds seem so distant when we contemplate you. But we thank you for your Son, who delivered to us the power of the gospel unto salvation, so that we can be freed from the bondage of ourselves and of sin and serve a living God, who is with us through his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, cause us to meditate on you in your presence, to live lives that glorify the one and only true God, the creator of this universe, and our heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for hanging in there.